According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Turn in your Bibles as we get started to 2 Corinthians . Did we cover 2 Corinthians? Where did we leave off last week? 2 Corinthians. So we should go to Romans. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. We'll run through the books we've covered already, and we will proceed from there. All right, before we begin, let's take time for silent prayer. Couldn't hurt. And it will help. Make sure we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Make sure that distractions are set aside. Asking God the Father to sanctify our time together, to guide us in the truth. Shall we pray? Almighty Father, we do come humbly before the throne of grace this morning, and we thank you for the privilege of studying to show ourselves approved, for the privilege of assembling together with the saints. And Father, I pray that you would set aside distractions, hedge us about with your hedge of protection, Father. I think we've had some conflict here lately with troublemakers. Father, it's in your hands. So Father, I thank you for brothers and sisters in Christ that have a priority to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And they've come together for the purpose of being fed. They want to learn the Word of God. They want to learn a little bit here, a little bit there, line upon line, precept upon precept. And Father, they're committed to that growth process from the babyhood through adolescence to maturity status in the faith of the Christian way of life. And so, Father, pray that on this day, the teaching of your word would provide for that, just that little bit here and a little bit there, putting these things together so that husbands and wives and fathers and children are transformed according to the image of Jesus Christ, that he might be glorified with all that we say and all that we do. And we thank you in his most precious and holy name. Amen. All right, we are dealing with the Pauline epistles. Specifically, we're dealing with the Timothy epistles. And we got a good jump on it last week. In fact, we got about halfway through, and so I want to get right back to it. I've titled this section of our study, Co-author Timothy. Co-author Timothy. Much of what gets focused in terms of Timothy is on his youth, on how young he was. And I think it's appropriate to identify his age at the different places where it pops up, at the different places where it is significant. He was commanded to let no one look down on his youthfulness in 1 Timothy. One of the things that's overlooked, however, is the date of 1 Timothy as contrasted with the date of Galatians or the date of the missionary journeys themselves recorded in the book of Acts. And what I think is largely overlooked is the fact that when he was commanded to let no one look down on his youthfulness and 12 years or more after the point of time where he started traveling with the Apostle Paul. In fact, 12 years as a minimum, Pastor John Eichmann actually stretches that out to 18 years. All right, and I don't know how he actually coordinates that, and I'm not going to dispute with him here this morning. But whatever it is, low end, high end, I don't think you can take the second missionary journey much earlier than 50 A.D. And the writing of Timothy, I guess what happens, you stretch out the writing of Timothy. I place the writing of 1 Timothy about 62, 63 A.D., and so that gives you your 12 years. All right, 12 and a half years. So however young he was, where people were despising his youth, he was 12 years younger than that when he first started traveling with Paul and when he first started ministering with Paul. And what we often overlook, when he was used by the Holy Spirit to co-author books of the New Testament. And as we look at the Pauline correspondence, the 13 epistles of Paul, I don't take Hebrews as being Paul's, but in any event, Paul had a body of literature, and six of them Timothy was a co-author on. And that's what we want to focus on here, because the theology he co-authored, is it fair to say that he had a handle on it? All right. He may not have had 100% grip on everything that he taught, on everything that he wrote. It's, in fact, that goes back to a larger study on inspiration. Particularly, I think that the Old Testament prophets that spoke prophetically concerning the coming Christ and First Advent and Second Advent, they often would speak of things that they did not have the full information on. But don't take that and impute it into the New Testament authors. Because for the most part, New Testament authors were not like Old Testament prophets speaking of things that were still in mystery form yet to be revealed. New Testament authors were actually tying together what had been left in mystery form throughout the Old Testament. And so they did have a handle on what was revealed through their writings. So, we got started with Galatians, and I won't repeat that, but the material on Galatians is important to get a handle on. Timothy did. The great doctrines of Galatians. Galatians would be a good study to pursue for baby believers to get into. If you're young in the faith, there's some foundational doctrines right there that are good to get a grip with. Walking by means of the Holy Spirit, not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. That's a pretty important doctrine, wouldn't you think? For a brand new believer to learn how to be in fellowship, learn how to confess their sins when they get out of fellowship, to come back into the fellowship, to walk in the light. Spirituality versus carnality. Salvation by grace through faith, so that you're saved by grace, you want to walk by grace. So many people get saved by grace but go back to legalism for their spiritual walk. Tragic. The book of Galatians sorts that out. Bearing one another's burdens and thus fulfilling the law of Christ. You want to be a legalist? All right, fulfill that law. Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ in Galatians chapter 6. It's a wonderful foundational doctrine. And what we keyed in on is that this was the book. Timothy was not a co-author of this book. Timothy was a recipient of this book because he grew up in the Galatian region. And this is after the first missionary journey, before the second missionary journey, and they had received this letter and all the doctrine in the book of Galatians, and Timothy is the one that shined. All the brethren said, this man has digested the doctrine of what you wrote. And he became a companion of the Apostle Paul from that day forward. So Galatians is important to consider. 1 Thessalonians. Now, the very next book Paul writes after Galatians, 1 Thessalonians, and here's Timothy as a co-author. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church at Thessalonica, all right, co-authors of this book. And these were thanksgiving messages. These were follow-up messages. They couldn't stay in town very long because they got run out of town on a rail. Didn't have rails back then, but they got run out of town. And Jason and several other believers had to put up bond money to guarantee that they weren't coming back, that Paul and Silvanus weren't coming back. But there was nothing listed with Timothy on the certificate. So Timothy went back many times. And Timothy had ministry there. Timothy, as young as he was, had ministry that the Thessalonians devoured. They ate it up. They weren't prideful like the Corinthians. They didn't look at Timothy and say, oh, what's this young kid supposed to teach us? They recognized that he was a companion of Paul's. He had doctrine, he had a maturity, and he was a teacher by gift. And he taught them the truth. So the Thessalonian correspondence is follow-up messages to the personal ministry on the second missionary journey. Silvanus and Timothy were fellow workers in that ministry. They're both listed as co-workers, as co-authors for the book. But of them, Timothy was perhaps the most vital, more so than Paul even. Paul was only there for 3 Sabbaths. How much doctrine can you get across in 3 weeks? Even if you're teaching morning and evening on a daily basis. Timothy was able to go back with follow-up ministry. Timothy, and there was an aspect of that was investigative in nature in the face of angelic conflict. Doctrines in 1 Thessalonians. How to stay faithful in conflict. Sanctification. Important doctrine. That the marriage bed not be defiled. Philadelphia love, the love of the brethren for one another, the rapture of the church, the second advent of Jesus Christ, critical doctrines. Timothy is a co-author in this correspondence. See, as we have our training ministry, it's vital that we're not going to lay hands on a man. We're not going to declare that a man is graduated or ready for ministry if he doesn't have a firm grip on his eschatology? We don't want a guy going out of here and pastoring a church somewhere and being confused about the rapture, about the second advent, about the things to come. And they're going to develop that theology based out of the text, not based out of what Pastor Bob says. They're not going to walk out of here and say, well, Pastor Bob's a pre-tribulational rapturist, that's what I got to be. What does the text say? Handle the text. So Timothy had a handle on these key doctrines. These are more basic. Basic baby believers can handle them, but they start to go beyond the basics into more intermediate teaching. Thessalonians. Counterfeit epistle showed up, and Paul had to write another epistle to counteract that. Key doctrines. Oops, let me back up. Went too far. As usual, I've gone too far. Key doctrines in 2 Thessalonians. Afflictions and recompense. What we would call today payback. There are a lot of idioms about payback in the English language in 21st century American culture. Most of them are idioms that are not appropriate in a church setting on a Sunday morning. It's the world we live in, folks. This world has an attitude around revenge, around payback. And some people, that's all they live for. The Word of God gives us a perspective as well. It belongs to Him. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. And that if we are under affliction, consider it all joy. Praise God the Father that He counts you worthy to be a fellow sufferer with Jesus Christ. And trust that payback is coming. And in some respects, it's waiting second advent. We don't like that sometimes. Right? We don't want them to wait for second advent. We want now. Get them now. God's too slow for us. No, God's not slow. God's patient. And what if that tormentor of yours actually gets saved between now and the rapture, huh? Wouldn't that be a grace provision? So we have afflictions and recompense. The day of the Lord, the man of lawlessness, church discipline. That passage there, how do you deal with the busybodies? Guys that get, they misapply the rapture teaching. Since we're all going to get raptured anyway, let's just not bother working. Let's just live lives of negligence. So there's church discipline that's brought to bear there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. All right, 1 Corinthians. I know a pastor that taught more than 500 lessons in 1 Corinthians, still hadn't even finished the book. Can you imagine? There's a lot of doctrine in 1 Corinthians. Now, Paul does not list Timothy as a co-author, interestingly enough. Paul chooses Sosthenes rather than Timothy. Now, why is that? Did he fire Timothy? Timothy got fired. Timothy did such a crummy job with 1 and 2 Thessalonians that he says, that's it, you can't be a co-author on anymore. That's not the case. He actually will get picked back up again for 2 Corinthians, so he's not grounded for very long, and that's not really what's happening here anyway. What's happening is that that Corinthians is such a hard-nosed, discipline corrective letter that Paul deliberately leaves the young man out of it and uses the old man Sosthenes along with himself. Sosthenes had been the synagogue leader in Corinth prior to getting saved, and he was well suited to join Paul in composing this sorrowful letter. Now, Timothy was still a part of it because he was there when it got taught. He probably was the courier that carried it there, and he clearly arrived later on, we're told in chapter 4, that he arrived to be a teacher of the Corinthian content. So even though he was not a co-author, since he was expected to teach it, he clearly had a handle on the theology of this epistle. Doctrines in 1 Corinthians. Again, spirituality versus carnality. And not only, I went too far. Once again, I've gone too far. Spirituality versus carnality. Then that builds on what was given in Corinthians and actually goes into describing how prolonged carnality actually stunts your Christian growth, leaves you as babes in Christ that can't even receive meat. Have to keep nursing on milk because you have so much time in carnality. Sex and marriage, all the things with extramarital and premarital and the man of incest and all the other things. So many of these are, by the way, terms that are modern terms. They're not biblical terms. The biblical term is fornication. It covers everything. And premarital is misnomer anyway, because you're not married, right? And who's to say, oh, you say, well, we're going to get married someday. Really? Says who? You're thinking about it. You're talking about it. But if you're not married, then you're not married. It's not premarital. In any event, Christian liberty in chapters 8 and 9, spiritual gifts. Chapters 12, 13, and 14 are all on spiritual gifts. He says a couple things about love there in chapter 13. And then the great resurrection chapter in chapter 15. Powerful, powerful doctrines that Timothy was expected to teach when he got there. All right, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians features the return of Timothy to co-author status. Timothy now returns for the third time as a co-author of a New Testament book. So, he wasn't in the doghouse. He wasn't fired. He wasn't out of Paul's good favor. But the nature of the epistle was such that Paul had Timothy step aside. Obviously, the Holy Spirit had Timothy set aside. The Holy Spirit was the author of Scripture. He'll do so again for Romans and Ephesians. Timothy steps aside for Romans and Ephesians. We'll talk about those here this morning. So Timothy returns for the third time as a co-author of a New Testament book. The biggest theme of this epistle is Paul's defense of his own apostolic ministry. I think there was part of 2 Corinthians that Paul was a little bit embarrassed to put on paper. But what do? The Holy Spirit inspires it. You can't thwart God the Holy Spirit speaking under inspiration. You have to speak as the Spirit leads. See, men didn't write the Bible. No scripture is of a private interpretation, but holy men moved by the Holy Spirit. See, we understand 2 Timothy 3 and 1 Peter chapter 1 and other passages that speak of divine inspiration. I think there were parts of it Paul would have rather not written, but he had to. Kind of like Moses. Moses had to write in Deuteronomy that he was the most humble man on the face of the earth. Now, how do you write, if you're the author, how do you write that you are the most humble man on the face of the earth? Well, if it's true, it's not bragging, is it? You know? In any event, inspiration of God and the Holy Spirit. Corinth should have needed this defense less than any other church. They actually had more time under his ministry. They actually had these two letters written to them. And yet this epistle contains the greatest biographical information on Paul himself, of all Paul's particular writings. What are the doctrines in this book? Comfort? Think that's an important doctrine? That's how the book starts in chapter 1. He is the God of all comfort, and he extends comfort to believers through their testing so they can be equipped to extend comfort to other believers in their testing. That's why we receive comfort. When you pray for comfort, you know what you're praying for? You're praying for a spiritually motivated, doctrinally mature believer to come alongside and minister under the filling of the Holy Spirit. You're not asking for some kind of mystical feeling to descend upon you like the dew, mists on you in the morning. It's not about emotions. It's about the ministry of believers in Christ towards other believers in Christ. The doctrine of comfort. Angelic conflict. Oh, we got some things coming up. We got things coming up with weapons of our warfare for the right hand and for the left. Two-handed weapons. Weapons that go beyond the sword of the Spirit. See, you got your basic outfit in Ephesians chapter 6, where you got your armor and you got your sword. But there's weapons beyond that. 2 Corinthians talks about divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Now, who goes, grabs a sword and goes and destroys a fortress? All right? We've got angelic conflict. The thorn of the flesh is in this book. The angel of Satan sent to torment Paul is in this book. The God of this age who blinds the minds of the unbelieving that they might not see the light of the gospel, the glory of Jesus Christ, is in this book. There's a lot of angelic conflict in this book, and Timothy's a co-author. Timothy's got a handle on angelic conflict. There's, again, as a training ministry, are we going to send a man, are we going to lay hands on a man and send him out of here to go candidate somewhere to church if he doesn't have a handle on angelic conflict? Absolutely not. Reconciliation. the fact that you and I, all of us, are mediators of the new covenant. We all have been entrusted with a ministry of reconciliation. Go ahead and print up your business cards now. And say, I have a reconciliation ministry. People ask, well, what's that? You know, they hear, this world hears reconciliation. They think marriage counseling. That's what they think. Reconciliation, that means it's, you know, it's give and take and meet in the middle somewhere and kind of, you know, I give up this, she gives up that kind of thing. And typically it's all the man's fault anyway, so that's how it works. That's not reconciliation. In the spiritual realm, we don't meet in the middle anywhere. God doesn't budge. God's perfect. We are brought entirely to His standard of righteousness by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what we minister in the ministry of reconciliation. Separation. What concord hath light with darkness? Do not be unequally yoked in your marriage, in your business dealings, in your every area of life. The unequal yoke will bring you down. If you have a clean garment and a muddy garment and you rub them together, you're not going to rub the clean off on the muddy. The muddy rubs off on the clean. So separation becomes important. Finally, grace giving. Powerful messages on grace giving in 2 Corinthians. How to have, not the have-tos, not the tithing, not Mosaic law where you have to give a whatever percent, but the want-tos. Because you're motivated by the Redeemer who saved you and you've been given all things and you want to support the ministry of the Word of God. Romans. As you turn to Romans, let's turn to Romans 16:22. I'm going to clue you into something. I'm going to give you a new word this morning. Amanuensis. Amanuensis. Although I've seen it accented in different syllables. Commonly, amanuensis. Romans 16:22, we get a clue here. And a better word is secretary, all right? You're reciting something and they write it down. There's an amanuensis here, but not a co-author. In 1:1, there's no co-author. Paul's the only human agent under inspiration. But the scribe that wrote it down actually signs his own little autograph here. And he says in 16:22, Romans 16:22. You're all there already. I'm staring at 1 Corinthians 16:22. All right. I, Tertius. Now, Timothy is listed there as a greeter in verse 21. He's not a co-author in the first part of the chapter, but he is a greeter at the end of the chapter with Lucius and Jason and Sosipater and his kinsmen. Then he says, I, Tertius, who write this letter, greet you in the Lord. So is Tertius the author? He's the scribe. He's the amanuensis, as Paul dictated. Paul had some terrible eyes, a physical condition, a malady that affected his eyes. I think in many places Luke was his scribe. In this case, Tertius was his scribe. But he wasn't inspired. He wasn't under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as a co-author. It's not Paul and Tertius to the church at Rome. It's Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ to the saints at Rome. The amanuensis is separate from co-author. See, some people try to take Timothy as a scribe and say, well, he wasn't a co-author. He was just a scribe. Not so. We have the pattern here. So he used one, but not a co-author, for his greatest work on salvation, his soteriological magnum opus. The greatest work on salvation by grace through faith is the book of Romans. All the doctrine that you need on justification by grace through faith is in Romans. Now, Timothy was not a co-author. Let's not say that that means that Timothy was ignorant on justification by grace through faith. We already saw that was a feature in Galatians anyway, so he has a handle on it from the Galatians perspective. Timothy was present in Corinth when Paul wrote it. just simply not under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, not part of the process for this inspiration. His contribution to its composition was limited to the benediction greetings, along with Lucius and Jason Sosipater, the other greeters there in chapter 16. Key doctrines in Romans: sin, salvation, righteousness, Israel's future, and the church's present. I think if Romans was taught more frequently in churches, we'd have less confusion. Certainly, replacement theology can't get a foot in the door. Romans 9, 10, 11 is all about the future of Israel. God's not abandoned Israel. God's not replaced Israel with the church. There are still future promises that are waiting to be realized by the Son of David on the Davidic throne. The Jewish people have a destiny as an earthly people in the outworking of God's plan. We are a heavenly people. We are not Israel's replacement. Tremendous doctrines there in Romans. Again, Timothy is not a co-author, but he was present as the book was written. I expect he got the first copy hot off the press. You know, when messenger that carried it to Rome didn't take the autograph with him. He took a copy of the autograph with him. Corinth Bible Church got to be the custody of a lot of autographs of Scripture. All right, Ephesians. Once again, no Timothy. No Timothy. And it's the only prison epistle Timothy is not a co-author of. Paul will make use of Timothy to co-author the other three: Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. Timothy is co-author on all three of those, but not Ephesians. He chooses not to do so for Ephesians. This epistle shares many of the theological discourse elements with Romans. And if you accept Romans as the soteriology pinnacle of Paul's writings, then Ephesians is the paterology pinnacle of Paul's writings. Ephesians is the deepest book in our Bibles because it plunges to the depths of God the Father. And it presents His eternal purpose in the fullness of times, the glorification of Jesus Christ. I think that not only was Timothy not a co-author, there were no co-authors for Romans or Ephesians. These were the epistles that were for Paul and Paul alone. So this epistle shares many of the theological discourse elements. In fact, Romans, by the way, is more of a theology text than an epistle. It's crafted as an epistle. It has an audience addressed in chapter 1, and it has the benediction greetings in chapter 16. But in between is not it's not like Corinthians. It's not like Paul's addressing situations in their particular local church. It is really a vast, third-person, impersonal development of theology, kind of like Hebrews in that respect. Very similar to Ephesians. It's even likely that Ephesians was not written to Ephesus. Ephesians was a theological treatise that was sent to all seven churches of the region there. We may get to heaven and find out that this book's been mislabeled for centuries, and that it's actually the letter that he wrote to the Laodiceans. All right. So Timothy is not co-author of Ephesians. Doctrines in Ephesians. Boy, how do you... I just said applied paterology. There's about nine things you can list there. Armor of God. Husbands, wives, parents, children. How many doctrines are in Ephesians? How many memory verses are in Ephesians? You've got them on your refrigerator. You've got them up here. That's even better than the refrigerator. Applied paterology. You go through Ephesians on a baby basic level, and you think, wow, there's a lot of Bible verses here. Go through it again on an intermediate basis, you start to realize there's a lot of angelic conflict here. Go through it on a mature basis and realize you don't know the first thing about Ephesians. What is the length and width and height and depth? What is the love of God that surpasseth knowledge? Well, you can't know it, can you? It surpasses knowledge. You have to receive it. You have to live it. But you'll never know what it's about because it surpasses knowledge. Ephesians is unbelievable. All right. not a co-author. Let's go back to the ones he wrote. Colossians. Timothy returns for his fourth, fifth, and sixth times as co-author. These are the final ones. He co-authored six with the Apostle Paul. He was not a co-author on 1 and 2 Timothy. Any idea why? Yeah, he was receiving that. Yeah, he wasn't writing to himself. And Titus is the parallel to 1 Timothy. It's the 1 Timothy parallel to a different young man. Timothy returns for his fourth, fifth, and sixth times as co-author. Colossians, Philemon, and Philippians. His suitability for such labors makes his omission from Romans and Ephesians all the more remarkable. People miss the point when he's omitted from Romans and Ephesians, as if somehow he didn't have the maturity to handle the doctrine in those books. And yet he was suitable for Colossians and Philemon and Philippians. All right? It wasn't his immaturity. It wasn't that he didn't have a handle on it or couldn't have a handle on it. It was on the purpose of those books that were limited to Paul himself. So it makes the omission from Romans and Ephesians all the more remarkable. What are the doctrines in Colossians? Now, Colossians is the parallel to Ephesians. Many people have noticed that. They've noticed that many of the themes in Ephesians show up again in Colossians. But they are Christological more so than paterological. They emphasize Christ rather than the Father. Applied Christology. Same thing, though. You got husbands and wives, parents and children, slaves and masters. You've got all the applications in Colossians, all the Bible verses in Colossians. The warning about philosophy and deception. The things that come up there in Colossians. But it's applied Christology. It's taking the person of Christ and applying it to us, the body of Christ. And how do we live that out? How do we live that in the Christian way of life? So Colossians is applied Christology. Timothy is a co-author. Philippians. Nope, before Philippians, Philemon. Before Philippians, Philemon. Now, Philemon is not a church, it's a person. Philemon was a slave owner, actually lived in Colossae. Probably the church at Colossae that received the Colossian letter met in Philemon's home. All right. Aristarchus was the pastor. And what happened was a runaway slave stole money from Philemon and fled. Left Colossae, took his escape money and fled, disappeared in Rome with the vast swaths of refugees and humanity and all the rest. Easy to disappear with a mob. But lo and behold, he meets the Apostle Paul and he gets saved. Now he's got a problem because he's a runaway slave who could be crucified under Roman law, could be put to death for stealing. And he's got this problem. Now he's under conviction. Now he's born again. And he's got this past, and he's got this burden. But wouldn't you know it? Do you believe in coincidences? As Paul leads him to Christ, and as Onesimus starts to share the story with Paul about his master and about Colossae, Paul had never been to Colossae, but Paul knew who Philemon was because Paul had led Philemon to Christ. What are the odds of that? Well, they're 100% with divine sovereignty at work. All right? So he runs to Rome and he gets saved, and the one that leads him to Christ is the one that led his master to Christ years and years and years ago. And so now, Onesimus is going to return. And he's going to carry this letter with him, along with Colossians, carry this correspondence back to Colossae. So this is a personal correspondence related to the runaway slave. And there's so much doctrine here. Join me. Let's look at it. Philemon. How do you find Philemon? You aim for Hebrews and back up a book. Comes after the five T's. Comes after Timothy, and Titus. Just squeezed in between Titus and Hebrews is Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. Here's Timothy in his co-author status. To Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker. And to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Archippus was part of Paul's training ministry. Probably during his time there at Ephesus, since he'd never been to Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Who are the saints? Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's right. I pray the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. Boy, I could preach that for a month of Sundays right there in verse 6. All right. Verse 7, for I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. He wasn't a preacher, didn't minister the word, but he hosted the church. He had a hospitality ministry, if not gift. All right. Then he says, and he gets to the point, although I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and also now a prisoner of Christ Jesus. So he says he's an apostle, he has apostolic authority, he could just put his foot down and say, here's what you must do. But he's not going to do that. Instead, he's going to exhort, going to beseech, he's going to parakaleo. There's even a gift, the paraklesis gift that does this. And he says, I'm just going to appeal to you as an elder. Here's the encouragement from an old man. Now you do the right thing. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment. And you can imagine, he's reading this in Onesimus. I mean, first of all, he's got to get over the shock of who it was that walked in the door and handed him the letter. The runaway slave walked in the door after however many weeks, months, years, however long it was. He walks in and returns as the runaway slave and says, well, by the way, I ran away, but here's who I ran into while I was out there. For my child, Onesimus. So now Philemon isn't looking at this runaway slave that stole from him. He's looking at Paul's child, his spiritual child, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful. That's a play on words. The name Onesimus means useful. And so Paul says, you know what? When he ran away, that's the name he had, but he wasn't very useful, was he? He ran away. Now you've got him back, and now he really is useful. Now he's named appropriately. But he's useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that in your behalf he might minister to me. See, there's the server minister, the spiritual gift of server minister. And you're not a preacher, and you're not doing all these glorious things that people look at and go, wow, what a man of God. This is behind the scenes. This is your Father who sees in secret will repay. This is the invisible hero ministering on behalf of somebody else. See, my prayers are that some server minister would lift up for John and Linda Eichmann in Seattle, Washington. What an opportunity they would have. Somebody that could just dedicate their time to driving, running errands, making photocopies, duplicating tapes, getting things to the post office, picking up the mail. An assortment of things for John and Linda in their advanced years. They don't drive. They can't get around. What a ministry that would be. And say, I'm a gifted server minister. I'm going to dedicate my time 1 day a week, 2 days a week, 3 days a week, whatever it is. And just be a driver. That's a gift in ministry, my friends. That's what Onesimus could do here while Paul was in jail. But then he says, without your consent, I did not want to do anything so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. If it's a compulsion, then there's no glory at the judgment seat of Christ. See, he didn't have to send him back. He could have kept Philemon in the dark and said, oh, by the way, you know, if you find something that was lost, then don't tell the person you found it. Isn't that stealing? You know whose it was. You can't say, oh, well, finders keepers, losers weepers. You know, I mean, that might have worked in first grade or something, but that's not biblical. If you know whose it is, it's stealing. And Paul said, yeah, I could have kept him, could have used him. But then Philemon would have been serving under compulsion rather than doing so on a want-to basis. God does not love compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. But we'll see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. You can't give under compulsion. God is not a God of compulsion. All right. And then what I love, perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever. Consider the greater reason why things happen. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother. Now you got a slave back, but now you got a born-again believer, and he's going to serve better than any unbelieving slave you've got. You can be the best working slave you've got in your whole property there. It's interesting. He does not tell Philemon to free the man. He doesn't say, well, he's a believer now. You've got to give him his freedom. Not once is he commanded to do that. You can be a believer under slavery. If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. You realize what a picture this is of our substitutionary atonement? Accept him as you would me. You know what Jesus Christ tells God the Father when he interceded for us on the cross? Accept Bob Bolander, that dirty, rotten, scoundrel, sinner, jerk that he is. Accept him as you would me. And God the Father loves his beloved Son. Accept him as you would me. And if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Jesus Christ took everything I owed. All right. A lot of doctrine there. Key doctrine in Philemon. Forgiveness. Perspective. The doctrine of perspective. How to look at things long term and say, you know what? Maybe this was why it happened in the first place. Imputation and redemption. Great doctrines there. Finally, a tiny little book, 25 verses long. And what a picture of our Savior. Church tradition, by the way, holds that Philemon did free Onesimus, granted him his freedom, later became a Roman citizen, became a deacon in the church. A lot of legends built around Onesimus. All right, let's get hungry yet? We don't want to spend another Sunday on this. Let's get Philippians and then let's discuss co-authorship itself. Philippians, Timothy's final participation in Paul's writings, features the apostle's commendation of him and the expectations of his ministry. Philippians 2, verses 19 through 24. Now, Timothy is a co-author. It's Paul and Timothy to the saints at Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons. He's a co-author, but in chapter 2, you actually have a significant passage that praises Timothy, where he says, I'm sending Timothy because there's no one else that loves you unconditionally. Timothy's final participation in Paul's writings features the apostle's commendation of him and the expectations of his ministry. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. They all seek after their own interests, but not those of Christ Jesus. This is when a man's ready to graduate. Not when he has Greek and Hebrew down. Not when he knows Greek and Hebrew forward and backwards. Greek is forward, Hebrew is backwards. All right? It's when he has a heart, sacrificial heart for service. The rest of them all serve themselves, seek after their own interests. But you know his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. What are the doctrines in Philippians? Joy and rejoicing. Again, I will say rejoice. The mind of Christ in humility. Do not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. That's the attitude you and I are supposed to have. Timothy was a co-author of that passage. The peace of Christ in prayer. People come and say, well, Pastor, I just don't have any peace in this. Really? So are you telling me that the Scripture doesn't work? Oh, no, 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 I wouldn't say that. Are you telling me that you're not applying the Scripture as it stands written? Because the peace of Christ that surpasseth all understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. So, if it's not working, what part of it is not working? The Word of God or you? Because you're commanded to be anxious for nothing. So if you're disobeying that verse, don't blame the Bible for the verse after that not working right. You're disobeying the verse that says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known. So if you're disobedient there, why do you expect it's not working here? Peace of Christ in prayer. Heavenly citizenship. God's faithful supply. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. These are the doctrines of Philippians. Timothy was a co-author of these doctrines. God's faithful supply. All right, last thing here. We'll dismiss and sing and eat and spend an afternoon together. In what way were the New Testament co-authors God-breathed tools? Remember, all Scripture is theopneustos. All Scripture is God-breathed. Paul didn't write it. In many respects, when we try to consider how Timothy served as a co-author, we have to make sure we're not confused as far as how Paul was a co-author. Because Paul was the human instrument in the hands of the Holy Spirit to put the mind of Christ in written form. So in what way were the New Testament co-authors theopneustoi, God-breathed? God-breathed tools. In what way were they borne along by the Holy Spirit? 2 Peter 1:21 speaks about holy men that were moved by the Holy Spirit, carried along by the Holy Spirit. Pharamenoi anthropoi. What made them pharamenoi anthropoi? Does our understanding of the verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture apply to the co-authors as well as to the primary human authors of the Bible? See, some people don't. They separate them. And I think when you separate them, then you confuse what the verbal plenary inspiration is all about. So 2 Timothy 3:16, 2 Peter 1:21, Acts 4:25. We'll look at these next week and then be prepared for 1 Timothy. We're finally ready for 1 Timothy 1:1, and we'll go through five chapters of Timothy or six chapters of 1 Timothy, four chapters of 2 Timothy, 10 chapters in the two Timothys. All right. Where'd the microphone end up? There we go. We're going to be dismissed. Noel Odell is going to close us in prayer, and then Jacob will lead us in our final hymn.
With every head bowed and every eye closed. Heavenly Father, thank you so much this morning for the food that you've given us. We thank you for the nourishment that you've planted in our hearts. We ask you to help us apply these things to our daily life moment by moment. We ask you to help us to glorify your name in all we say and think and do. We ask you to bless our time of fellowship this afternoon, to bless the food that we're about to put in our bodies, bless our singing service, and grant us safe travel home after all is said and done. We ask these things in your wonderful Son's name. Amen.